Once upon a time, there was a mommy and there was a daddy who had kids that went to bed just fine in a land far, far away. When it was time for bed, these kids went to bed without complaining, crying, struggling to put their pajamas on, saying they needed water, saying they needed to go potty, saying they needed another kiss, saying something hurts, saying an endless number of excuses to avoid going to bed. Once upon a time, in a land far, far away, this is how kids went to bed. I say once upon a time in a land far, far away because this is obviously a fairy tale. If your family is anything like mine, then you know bedtime is always an eventful time. Can somebody say amen? Listen, let me just give you an example. Just this week, this is not a joke, this is for real. Just this week on Monday, I went to put my three daughters to bed. Kelly, she's one, she's super easy. Put her in a little pack and play slumber pod, boom, she's out, okay? Lily and Molly, on the other hand, they're different. Okay, it's about 7:30, 8 o'clock. We go up to their room and we have them change in their pajamas. I force them to attempt to go potty because if I don't force them to attempt to go potty, even though they say they don't have to go, 2 minutes after I leave the room, they're gonna say, I have to go potty. So we force them, you better try. Okay, great. So they try to go potty. I fill up their water bottles with cold water because, you know, they're gonna die of dehydration if they don't have cold water at their disposal while they sleep. So anyways, get the water bottles full of cold water. And then we pray using the acronym PECS. No, this is not a reference to Chad's pectorals, like he said last week. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an acronym I had to develop so that way our prayer time could be under control in the evenings, okay? So when we pray, we say this in unison. Hey, when we pray with our eyes closed, on our knees, and very still. So we pray, and then after all that, I get the girls in their individual beds. They have a bunk bed. Lily's on top, Molly's on bottom. I give them each a kiss. I ensure they have their stuffed animals that they have to have. Lily's got her pink flamingo, and Molly's got her elephant, and I turn on their sound machine. They like the sound machine with the sound of rain, and sometimes Molly likes the fan, but either way, I turn it on, and then I say, I love you, girls, and before I leave the room, I remind them of our bedtime rules. I say, girls, it's bedtime. Okay, we don't get out of bed unless we have to go to the bathroom, and you just went, so you shouldn't have to go. We don't get out of bed, we don't play, we don't yell, we whisper quietly until we fall asleep. Okay, Dad, yes, sir. All right, great. I close the door and I go downstairs to have an adult conversation with my wife for the first time that day without someone messing around, and guess what happens within 2 minutes of that adult conversation? All kinds of commotion upstairs. I don't even know what it is. I just hear a bunch of craziness within 2 minutes of leaving the room. So I pick up the baby monitor to see what's going on. I'm watching on the screen. It's insane. Molly is off the bed. She's running back and forth doing something on the ground. I don't know what she's doing. Lily's on the top bunk just doing this like number. I don't even know why. How is she not hitting her head? I don't know. But she's doing that. And then a couple seconds later, Molly's on top of the bed and she's taking her water. And Lily's also taking water. They're putting it in each other's mouth and they're spitting it on each other, on each other's beds, back and forth. And to them, this isn't an insult like it would be to us. To them, it's hilarious to spit water all over each other. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. So I put the monitor down, I go upstairs, and I say, girls, what are you doing? We're playing, Daddy. No, I know, but are you supposed to be playing? Are you supposed to be doing that? No, but, stop. Girls, you know the bedtime rules. This is direct disobedience. And because of this direct disobedience, you're both going to get one spank. And in that moment, immediately, Molly starts to freak out. She's like, no, Dad, I'm really scared. And I think she thinks that's going to make me not give her a spank. It's kind of like, when I was a kid, my dad was about to give me a spank. I'd say, no, Dad, I promise I'll never do it again. And he'd say, I know you won't. Bend over. And I'd still get a spank. So that's Molly. She says, no, Dad, I'm really scared. And I say, whatever, right? And then Lily also starts to protest. And Lily's up there. And she says, no, Dad, no, Dad. Dad, I can't obey all the time. And, you know, when you're a parent, you can't laugh in these moments because it's serious business. So I'm trying to. I said, Lily, what did you say? And she says, Daddy, I just can't obey all the time. I can't sometimes, but not all the time. I share that story because I think it illustrates how many of us feel as it relates to change in our lives. We might feel like we can change a little bit, but not for the long haul. We feel like we can change, but not long-lasting change. And we've been in this series for the last 4 weeks called From Now On. We've been talking about how from now on we can change, And we've been discussing biblical principles of change as presented specifically by Craig Rochelle in this book called The Power to Change. If you haven't got it, I would highly recommend getting it. But we've been looking at scripture to evaluate some of the ideas he talked about. And it's amazing. But as we close the series out today, there's one more topic, one more issue that we need to discuss. If we want to make sure that we actually make long-lasting change, if we want to make sure we don't end up like Lily saying, I can't change all the time, I can't change for the long run. If we want to make sure we don't do that, there's something else we need to talk about. And I think this is important because the truth is, most of us have felt like Lily many, many times, right? We felt like this. We determined we're going to have better spending habits, right? I'm going to be a better steward of the money that God has given me. But then, you know what? And we do great. We do great for a short period of time. It's awesome. We're saving all the money in the world. And then, buy now with one click on Amazon happens. And then, those spending habits, they just go right down the drain and we go back to spending our money poorly. We're determined, man, I'm going to do better, I'm going to eat better, I'm going to drink better, I'm going to be more healthy. And we do great for a season of time, right? We do amazing, but then Cafe D'Arte happens. And it's on every street corner. And if you don't see Cafe D'Arte, then it's Cabo Coffee. And if it's not Cabo Coffee, then it's, I don't even know what the other ones, but they're everywhere. If you need something quick, it's there. And then McDonald's or other fast food restaurants happen, and it's just so convenient to get fast food, and meal prepping is not. And so, within so much time, we go back to eating and drinking poorly. We determine we're going to be more patient. We're going to be much more patient with people and understanding. And we do great for a short period of time. But then you come to work, and that one person that just gets under your skin says good morning, and it's over. That person had to say hello to me. Why, right? Or you're doing great, and then you come to church of all places, right? You come to church, and when you try to drop your kids off at the nursery, they go ballistic, and then guess what happens? Within a short period of time, you go back to your impatient self that responds in ways that you're not so proud of. This is what happens to us far too often when we consider changing. And this is not a problem that's unique to us and our generation. This has been people's problem for all of history. In fact, even the Apostle Paul struggled to do what's right for the long haul. And he describes this. I want you to see this. The Apostle Paul sounds just like my daughter Lily, but in fancy biblical language. Listen to this in Romans 7. He says, I do not understand my own actions. I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. We skip down to verse 18. He continues, I know nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. And then he summarizes everything in verses 21 to 24. He says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and it makes me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, Lily, you, and me all have things that we know aren't right about us. We have things that we want to change, and sometimes we have a little bit of victory, but within so much time, that victory wanes, and we go back into the same position that we started in. And once we've done this cycle a couple times, we feel defeated, frustrated, and just stuck. But you know, rather than just sitting in this stuck feeling, this situation being stuck and feeling defeated and frustrated, what if we instead asked ourselves, why is it that I keep doing this? What causes me to keep going back into the same cycle? How does this happen? And I think if we ask that question, God's word answers it many, many, many times. He answers the question. In fact, we're going to look at one passage that answers the question together this morning, but I want to give you the answer up front to why we do this. Why do we keep going in this cycle over and over again? I want to give you the answer, and it's going to be a quote from Craig Rochelle. He gives an answer that is just so succinct and clear, I think it'll be helpful for you. This is why we stay stuck. He says, we stay stuck because we rely on willpower instead of God's power. We stay stuck because we rely on willpower instead of God's power. That is the quote that is biblical. It's succinct. It's packed with truth. If you're taking notes, I would really encourage you to write that down. For the rest of our time together this morning, I want to show you in God's word the truth of that statement. I want to show you how in God's word we see that we will fail to change if we rely on our own willpower, but we will succeed to change if we rely on God's power. But the beautiful thing about the passage that we're going to look at is not only is it going to demonstrate that we fail to change if we rely on willpower and succeed to change if we rely on God's power, but also it's going to show us how to access God's power. So I'm pretty excited about what we're going to do. And there are probably many passages that we could go to for sure that demonstrate relying on willpower leads to failure, relying on God's power leads to success. There are so many passages that will demonstrate that. But in my mind, there is one that stands out among the rest, and that is John 15. John 15, if you have your Bibles, please open them to John 15. Notice what he says, John 15, we're going to read verses 1 to 8. He says, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Let's pause to pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to say it together this morning. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to see great things in your word this morning. I pray that you would exalt yourself, you'd humble all of us, you'd grow our affection for you. God, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, you'd reveal yourself to them, you'd save them this morning, and that you'd inspire all of us to realize that it is possible to change with your power. Please teach us that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen? Okay, so in this passage, no doubt, for sure, there are so many things that we could talk about. But I just want to ask and answer three questions. Here's the three questions. What does it say? What does this passage say about our willpower? What does it say about God's power? And number three, how do we access God's power? But before we can answer any of those questions, we first need to just back up and make sure we're all on the same page and we understand the illustration that Jesus is using. He's using an illustration to communicate truth, so let's make sure we understand before we dive into those questions. In the passage, he references a vine dresser, branches, and fruit. The vine represents Jesus. Notice how Jesus is speaking, and in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. And then in verse 5, again, he says, I am the vine. So very clearly, Jesus is the vine. Secondly, he references a vine dresser. The vine dresser represents God the Father. And in case you're wondering, what is a vine dresser? Just think like a gardener, someone who tends, cultivates, and prunes plants. And he says that person is God the Father. Notice the second half of verse 1, he says, my Father is the vine dresser. Number 3, he references the branches, and the branches represent all of us. Okay, in the passage, notice what he says in the second half of verse 5. He says, you are the branches. He's talking to his disciples, and by extension, that means all of his disciples, including you and me. What he says about them is applicable to all of us. So the branches represent us. And finally, number 4, he references the fruit. And the fruit represents our character. What is a person's character? A person's character is made up of the internal attributes they possess on the inside and the external actions they take. You put someone's internal attributes together with the external actions they take, that makes up someone's character. And I think a couple passages we could look at, just two, will demonstrate that this is what he means by fruit. Notice in Matthew 7:16, Jesus is talking, he says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Is he, in this passage, he's talking about true and false teachers, how to know which one's which. Is he saying, look at the basket of fruit that they carry with them? No, he's saying, look at their character. Watch them, observe them. Based off their actions and the things that they say, their fruit, you will know whether they are a true or false teacher. And then additionally, in Galatians 5:22 to 23, he specifically, the Apostle Paul lays out 9 internal attributes that make up someone's character, but he calls them fruit. Galatians 5:22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Okay? So, to summarize, the vine equals Jesus, the vine dresser equals God the Father, the branches equal us, and the fruit equals our character. With that in mind, let's ask and answer the first question. What does this say about our willpower? Look at verse 4 in your Bibles. Notice what it says in the second sentence of verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, notice this, neither can you. Verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what does this passage teach about our willpower? It teaches us that our willpower is incapable of producing fruit on its own. It's incapable of producing the kind of character that we want. So let's make the connection to change the conversation that we've been having. If we want to go from being agitated to patient on our own willpower, we can't do it. If we want to go from being snarky to kind on our own willpower, we can't do it. If we want to go from being stingy to generous on our own willpower, we can't do it. We can't do these types of things on our own willpower, not because it's against the rules, but because we are literally incapable of doing it. Just like a branch on its own, separated from the tree trunk, is incapable of producing fruit on its own, we on our own cannot manufacture godliness in our lives. It just can't happen. It would be ludicrous to pick up a stick and say, grow fruit. It's not going to happen. Jesus uses that illustration to say, it would be ludicrous to take a person and say, become godly on your own. It's just not going to happen, no matter how hard you try. A branch's willpower produces nothing, and our willpower produces nothing. That's what John 15 says about our willpower, which is kind of depressing and discouraging. But here comes the good news. Somebody say, I want to know the good news. Question number 2, what does it say about God's power? Look at back at verse 5. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. When we abide in Jesus, who is God, we're connected to him and his power, then we bear not just some fruit, much fruit. We will do that. Why? Because God's power can and will change us. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is a promise from God. Church, let's let this sink in for just a moment and think about this. God promises his power can and will change us. So men, if you have the tendency to speak harshly to your wife and kids, you can't change that. But God's power can turn that harsh tone into complete gentleness. Women, if you struggle with discontentment in your life, you can't change that. But God's power can change that discontentment into gratefulness. Young adults, if you continuously struggle to think negatively, you can't change that. But God's power can change those negative thoughts into a positive outlook on the life that he's given you. Children, if you struggle with defiance, you can't change that. But God's power can turn your defiance into respectful obedience. Elders in this room, if you think this next generation is going down the drain, you can't change that. But God's power can make you excited about what God's doing in this next generation. Church, God's power can and does change us. His power produces fruit in us. But here's the problem. We know that. We believe that. We know and believe that God's power can change us, but we don't really know how to access God's power. So what happens is because we don't know how to do it, Many times we unintentionally experience God's power and it changes our lives and it's great. But then because we didn't know how we access that, there's other times that we don't experience God's power changing our lives and we're left wondering, what happened? How did this happen? Our unintentional use of God's power, it reminds me of a time that I was having car trouble in California. For you to understand and really appreciate this story, you have to understand the context. My wife and I moved up here January of 2018. We were both working. We had no kids at the time, so we were rich. And for real, kids just, you know, blessing from the Lord. So we were being great stewards of our money at that time, and we lived completely off my income. We saved all of hers. It was great. But after about 6 months, we decided we were going to move to California for me to pursue my master's degree. That's a story for another day. Just ignore that for now. But anyways, we moved to California, and all that money we saved, yeah, it went bye-bye, okay? Number one, we used a lot of money on the move. Number two, we had to buy a car when we moved to California. Number three, we had to pay for our first and last month's rent when we got there. By the way, to make all the matters worse, the week we were moving, we found out Jacqueline was pregnant. So instead of getting a knockoff college kid job, I realized I had to get a real adult job because now we have doctor bills. So I ended up getting a full-time job at LA Fitness. That's the context. All right, and because I'm working at LA Fitness, I needed to be in great shape. Who wants to buy a gym membership from a fat salesman? Nobody, okay? So I would get up every day about 5:30, 6 o'clock and go to the gym. I go to the gym and I would work out and then I'd go to work. Well, anyways, one specific morning, it's probably about my second week on the job, I get up, get dressed, normal day, and I go out to the car, have my keys unlock, everything's normal, it opens, lights in the car turn on, it's great. But then I sit in the car, and all of a sudden, all the lights turn off. And I'm like, Keep in mind, I'm not mechanically inclined at all. I don't know anything about cars. So, I don't know, I'm like, this is whatever. And I put my key into the ignition, and nothing happens. I turn it, nothing happens, no sound, no attempt to turn over, nothing. And at this point, all of a sudden, I immediately start to panic. I can't have car troubles right now. I need to be able to get to work. I need to be able to get to school. Jacqueline's pregnant. We can't have car issues. I don't know how to fix cars. Like, again, there is no mechanical bone in my body. Just our first year of marriage, Jacqueline's first year of marriage, we got a flat tire one time. I changed it because I'm the man. That's what I do. Changed it. We get to the store, and guess what? I put it on backwards. How do you put a tire on backwards? I did. But anyways, that's how mechanically inclined. So I'm like, we can't have car issues. I don't know how to fix this. More than that, I don't have money to buy a new car. More than that, I don't have money to buy anything to replace on this car. Literally, we were so broke, we were rationing taquitos. Every meal, I got two taquitos and a handful of Lay potato chips. That's all I could have, okay? We have no money. Like, we cannot have car issues. And so I'm stressing out, and I just pray, God, please help me. And as I do that, I'm sitting there and I'm like, just in disbelief of like, this can't happen. And I remember Jacqueline saying, her dad used to always say, when it comes to mechanical things, just tinker with it. Now, I don't even know what tinker means. I just think tinker means play and fidget or something. And so I decide I'm going to get out and I'm a tinker. Okay. So I pop the hood. And again, I know nothing about cars. So I pop this hood and I tinker. Tink, 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 tink. I just put my hand on everything. And as I'm putting my hands on everything, guess what happens? The lights in the car turn on. And I'm like, I'm a tinkering machine. Like, that's what I'm talking about. So I close the hood and I go, but right before I get in the car, light turns off. And I'm like, okay. So I pop the hood again, I go back around and I start tinking again. Tink, 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 whatever. And all of a sudden, I don't know much about cars, but I do know what the car battery is. And so I realize as I tink on the car battery, touch, lights turn on. And I'm like, okay, so I just touch the battery. Lights are on. So I'm like, great, okay, I tinked it enough. I fixed it. Let's close it. And I go back to the car, and right before I put my key in this time, lights turn off again. I'm like, okay, that's weird. But all of a sudden, as I get out, I'm like, don't judge me. I think, God is giving me the power to charge my car battery right now. Because I'm like, how else did that happen? So I pop the trunk again, and I just touch the battery. Lights turn on. And I'm like, this is crazy. So I just hold it, and I'm jumping my car with my hands. power is flowing through my veins into the car. And I'm like, this is crazy. No one's going to ever believe me. And I just, God, really charge it. I close it, start the car, drive to the gym, work out, come back home. Never, like, car was fine. Well, anyways, as I'm pulling up, I'm thinking, you know, maybe God's not going to, like, give me the power to charge it every day. So I probably I probably should ask someone for some help. And so my neighbor happened to be out. And by neighbor, I lived in the side house of the house this guy lived in. But anyways, he happened to be outside. And I knew he knew cars better than I did. So I started telling him about my issues. But I didn't want to fully disclose that I charged it with my hands. And so I just started telling him. And he's like, huh, sounds like you're having battery issues. I'm like, yeah. And he pops the hood, and he's like, oh, your cables are loose. So you know how there's a positive and a negative cable? They were loose. So he just grabbed a screwdriver, screwed it down, and I never had car issues again. So what I didn't realize is as I was tinking and pushing it down, I happened to be pushing the cables down, and that's why it was starting. And then sometimes when I popped the trunk down, then it would, or the hood, it would pop off. And the last time it didn't. And so anyways, I was unintentionally accessing the power to the car. I didn't know how, I wasn't doing it on purpose. It just was happening. Okay, please don't judge me. But think about this. I think there are many Christians who access God's power the same way. We have no idea how you're accessing it at times. And at times you feel like God's power is just changing your entire life. I mean, it's amazing. But then some time goes on, you get a new job, you move, whatever, something changes in your schedule, and all of a sudden you're not experiencing that power anymore, and you're left wondering, like, how did this happen? Where did God's power go? And so I would like that to change this morning. I'd like all of us to know, how can we actually intentionally, on purpose, access God's power every day? And I think the passage shows us three steps to accessing God's power on purpose every day. Number one, abide in Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we want to intentionally produce fruit, if we want to intentionally access God's power so we can change certain bad characteristics about ourselves into more holy, righteous, and godly characteristics, then step number one, we need to abide in Jesus. So here's the question. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, the word abide is translated from the Greek word meno, and it means to live or exist in something. Or it could also be to continue or to remain in something. So sometimes it's also translated dwell or remain or continue. So to abide is to spend continuous time with something, or in this situation, someone. And not just a little bit of time, but so much time that it could be said you live or exist in that person. So what would it look like to abide in Jesus? Here's some ideas for you. Start every day in God's word reading about Jesus. Start in the Gospels. It's just super simple. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Read the story of Jesus every single day. And once you feel like after a few months you got that down, like you just know the next verse before it even comes, then move to the letter of Acts. Read Acts and read the story of how the apostles took that message about Jesus to the known world and what happened when they told others about Jesus. And once you've got enough of Acts, then read the New Testament letters and read what it looks like to submit and to live in submission to Jesus every day. And once you got that down, then read the book of Revelation and learn about how Jesus is one day going to come back and he will reign over this earth every day and it'll be better, it'll be perfect. Read that every day. And if you finish all of that, then go back in time to the Old Testament and read all the passages as it foretells, as it prophesies of the day Jesus would come. Start with that. Start every day with that. Then, how about memorize some scripture, memorize some verses about Jesus. Memorize, make it to where it's in your heart. You know how Jesus responds to things, his character, what he thinks like, what he likes, what he doesn't. Find those passages, memorize them, commit them to memory, get them in your heart. Talk to Jesus every day. Come to church and learn about Jesus. Join a small group and talk and learn about Jesus. Come to church and serve Jesus. Go out from this building and tell others about Jesus. To put it simply, what does it look like to abide in Jesus? It means make every part of your life about Jesus. Now, to say to abide in Jesus, to dwell, remain, or stay connected to him, that assumes that you've already come to Jesus. And I would hope that the vast majority of the people in this room have come to Jesus, but in a room this size, there no doubt are those who are here who have not ever come to Jesus for the first time. And if that happens to be you, you know you're not right with God, I just want to talk to you for a moment, because I want this message to be just as applicable to you as it is to all the Christians in the room. I don't know why you want to come to Jesus. God created this world for us to be with him. Our true purpose is to be with him. But our sins separated us from him. And no matter how many times we try, our sins cannot be removed by good deeds. No matter if we mess up and we try to fix it with this, it just isn't going to work. We try and try again, and one day we're going to face the consequences for our sin. Some of us are experiencing consequences right now. And all of us, if you're not right with God, one day when you die, you'll face the consequences for eternity in hell. But Jesus, paying the price for sin, came to this world and died on the cross and rose again to pay for our sins. And now if we come to him, if we believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross to pay for our sins, he rose again, he's the Lord of our life, we can be forgiven. If you've never done that, I'd like to encourage you, please come to Jesus today. If you want more details on what that looks like when we have prayer time later, come down front, ask one of us. We would love to help you do that. And once you do come to Jesus, abide in Jesus. Church in here who came in here, Christian, abide in Jesus. Second step, ask the Father. Ask the Father. If you want to access God's power intentionally, step number two, ask God the Father. Notice what he says in verse 7. This is so cool. Look at this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So wait, is Jesus saying that we can ask him for whatever we want and he'll do it? Yes and no. The context of this promise is bearing fruit. Remember, the whole passage is about bearing fruit. So if your request has to do with fruitfulness, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, or a godly character, if that's what your request is about, then yes, you can ask God to produce whatever fruit you want in you, and he promises to answer that affirmatively. Notice how he continues. Jesus even reinforces this understanding in verse 8. He says, by this my Father is glorified. How is God glorified? By asking and granting us a better car, a better house, a better job? No, that's not how he's glorified. How is God the Father glorified? Look at the rest of the verse. That you and me bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. If we ask God the Father to produce fruit in us, then it doesn't matter what the fruit is, he will do it. Remember, in verses 1 and 2, Jesus said, God the Father is already doing this. Notice in verse 1, what did he say? I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, who's that? God the Father, he takes it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he, God the Father, prunes that it may bear more fruit. God the Father is already pruning. He's already working in us to produce fruit. He's putting things in our life to make us produce fruit. He's taking things out of our lives to produce fruit. But the beautiful thing about verse 7 of what Jesus says there is that we can ask God what fruit we want him to produce in us, and he will always answer yes. Think about this. God, please help me be kinder to my coworkers. God says, you got it. Working on it. God, help me have more compassion and be more empathetic. Absolutely. God, help me be a better steward of the resources you've given me. For sure, no problem. Church, there is no. If we abide in Jesus and ask the Father to produce fruit in us, it doesn't matter what the fruit is. If you ask for it, God the Father will give it to you. We can access God's power intentionally by abiding in Jesus and asking the Father. And there's one more step we can do, we can take to access God's power intentionally. But it's not necessarily described in verses 1 to 8 of chapter 15, but I think that it would be appropriate to point this step out because in the context of John, chapter 15, verse 1 to 8 is just one part of a longer conversation. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13 to 16 is one long discourse. It's one long conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Chapter 15, verse 1 to 8 is just one part of it. And all around 15, 1 to 8, there's another point that Jesus makes, and I think it is just as applicable to us accessing God's power. What is it? It's all about the Holy Spirit, and the specific step would be accept the Spirit. Specifically, accept the Spirit's help. All around John 15, 1-8, we see that the Spirit is given to us to be our helper. Notice what we see in John 14. Before we get to 15, he says this. If you love me and you will keep my command, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Skip to verse 26 of chapter 14. But the helper, who's the helper? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. Then go to chapter 15, verse 26, just after verse 8 of chapter 15. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And then in chapter 16, verses 7 to 8, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit our helper. He is our helper. If we want to access God's power intentionally, then we need to accept the Spirit's help. If you're at home, apply this. If you're at home and you're feeling your emotions rage as you and your spouse are talking, and you sense the Holy Spirit say, hey, be quiet, then accept the Spirit's help and be quiet. If you're with your friends and they're recommending doing or watching something and you feel the Spirit saying, hey, don't do that, accept the Spirit's help and don't do that. If you're in a conversation with someone and you sense the Holy Spirit telling you, hey, you should encourage this person right now, accept the Spirit's help and encourage that person. And if you're wondering, well, wait, but how, okay, if he tells me not to do it, how do I then not do it? And I would just say, ask him. If he says don't do it, say, how do I get myself out of the situation? And another promise from God, 1 Corinthians 10:13, sorry it's not on the slides, but listen to this. He promises he'll provide a way of escape for you every single time. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. If you're wondering, okay, how do I be quiet? Holy Spirit, how do I be quiet? You know what he'll say? Shut your mouth. It's simple, right? How do I not watch the movie with him? Leave. Don't watch it. Like, it's so simple. But just ask. If you're a Christian in this room, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and every day he is attempting to help you. Accept his help. Many of us have found ourselves struggling to change for the long run. Many of us have wanted to change, but we feel like we can't. We have just felt stuck. And the truth is, we have been stuck because we've been relying on our willpower instead of God's power. As Craig Rochelle said, we stay stuck because we rely on willpower instead of God's power. If we attempt to change and do something godly on our own willpower, then we're going to be like a branch apart from the trunk, tree trunk, trying to produce fruit. It's just not going to happen. But if we rely on God's power to change, then we will bear lots of fruit. Lots of godly change will take place in our lives. And how do we access that power? We abide in Jesus, we ask the Father, and we accept the Spirit's help. We're coming to a close of this message, but it's not just a close to this message. It's a close to this entire series. We've been talking about how we can change. And I want to just give you a chance to really apply not only this message, but this whole series. I want you to think, as we close this whole thing out, who do you want to be in 5 years? Don't say, who do I want to be tomorrow? Because then you might be discouraged of, like, I can't change by tomorrow. But surely, with everything we've talked about today and this whole series, you can be different within 5 years. You can be a completely different person. Here's some categories for you. When you think, who do you want to be emotionally in 5 years? Some of you are very emotionally stable. Some of you are not. Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be physically? Are you in shape, not in shape? What do you want to be in 5 years? Spiritually, how is your relationship with God? Are you doing things to grow in it? Who do you want to be in 5 years? How about relationally? How are your relationships? Do you make time for family and friends? Is it consistent? Do you want that? Do you not? Who do you want to be in 5 years? And financially, are you living paycheck to paycheck, bill to bill, max out card to max out card, or what? Who do you want to be in 5 years? whatever the changes that you want to make, remember what we've talked about in the series. There's five things. Once you realize who you want to be, well, just when you're thinking of the change, who not do, training not trying, habits not hope, sowing not reaping, God's power not willpower.